Christmas Story. We're really excited about the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at some prayers that are found in the Christmas story. And so today we're going to take a look at Mary's prayer. You may be somewhat familiar with Mary. That name might ring a bell. Mary and Joseph, right? The parents of Jesus. And Mary specifically, we learn a few things about her. Right away, we learn that she was living in Nazareth. And actually, there's a map on your paper and also on the screen. And so I don't know. I like maps. It's probably because, I'm a geek. But as we look at this, so this is Israel. And so we're over, if you can picture a world map and maybe like the continent of Africa. And so to like the northeast, as you go away from Africa, you would get to Israel, and it's a small country, and up here is a town called Nazareth, and that's where Mary is, and then eventually, we are familiar with the Christmas story, maybe, and there's a famous city. Anyone remember the famous city where Jesus is born?
Bethlehem,
right? So eventually, the story will end up in Bethlehem, but today, Mary is in Nazareth. And as she's in Nazareth and the story opens, there's a little bit of information given to us. And it says that Mary was a virgin, so she had never been with a man before. And then also that she was betrothed to Joseph. And we also learned that she found grace with God. And so your first fill in there is betrothal. And the reason for that is because it is a weird word, isn't it? We don't really use that anymore, and it's similar to being engaged. When I married my wife, I asked her one day. What happens, you marry your wife. I asked her one day to marry me, right? And then we were engaged. But betrothal was a little bit more serious than just asking to be engaged, because when you're engaged in our culture, You could break that off. You could say, you know what? Never mind. Thankfully she did. Yeah. But a betrothal was more serious. A betrothal would be kind of like when you get married, you sign a piece of paper that says you are legally married. It's the law, like you have been married. And so betrothal would be like signing that piece of paper at your engagement. And saying, we are legally married, but we're going to wait until the wedding and the wedding night to actually sleep together and like all of that. So the betrothal was a really serious thing. And it's going to come into play in a big way in a second, right? So Mary, she's in Nazareth, and a messenger is sent to Mary. And it's an angel. And this angel's name is Gabriel. And Gabriel is an angel who actually stands in the presence of God, and he's sent to Mary with a message. And the message begins like this. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And understandably, Mary's taken aback, right? And she says, like, what could this mean? Is this a good message? Is this a bad message? I don't know about you, but if God sent me a messenger later today to tell me something, my first thought would be, oh no, what did I do wrong? Like, I must have really messed up recently that he needed to send a messenger to tell me something. But then the angel goes on and he says, look, Mary, don't be afraid. Mary, don't be afraid, because here's what he says. He says, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And then he begins his message. And the first thing that he tells her, he says, look, you are going to have a baby boy. That's the next fill-in, is that you will have a baby boy and his name will be Jesus. All right, well, so far the message is decently normal. Like, it wouldn't be too weird for a message, you know, when Katie and I got married, if someone said something like, hey, you know, someday you're going to have a baby. I would be a little offended if they told me what I had to name it. But, like, it's not that weird. Hey, you're soon going to be married to Joseph, and you guys are going to have a baby.
You're going to name him Jesus. Well, then the message takes a turn. And the angel continues and he says this. He says, you will call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He is going to be the actual Son of God is going to be your child. The father isn't going to be Joseph. You're going to have a child, and his name will be Jesus, and he will be the Son of the Most High. And then the angel goes on, and he says, not only will he be the Son of God, but this baby boy that will be born to you, he will be the Son of God, and he will be a king forever. So Mary understandably has a question. She only asked one. I'm imagining if I were Mary, I would have had like somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,000 questions after that conversation. And Mary says to the angel, look, how can this be? Because I am a virgin. Like, how is this going to work? Because I know how babies are made, right? And it takes a woman and a man. It can't just happen without both, right? I don't know what that sound effect meant, but Mary asks that question, and she says, look, how can this possibly be? Because what this is an impossibility. There is no way that this can happen the way you told me it will happen. And the angel provides an answer. I'll get you at the end. The angel provides an answer and says this. He says to her, Mary, this is how it'll work. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child will be called Holy, the Son of God. And here's a sign for you. Your cousin Elizabeth, she wasn't able to have any kids, and she's actually going to be having a kid too, and that's kind of a sign for you, so you can have some assurance that what I'm telling you is true and going to happen. And then the angel finishes and says this, for nothing will be impossible with God. And if you look at that first part of what the angel responds, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. It's not a very satisfying answer, is it? It doesn't really explain. If you think about stories in the Old Testament, there's a lot of times where the Holy Spirit would fill someone and then something great would happen. And there's a lot of times throughout the stories in the Bible where there'd be an impossible situation where it looked like there was nothing that could be done and God would step in and make the impossible happen. If you can remember stories throughout the Old Testament, picture the children of Israel. The whole nation is in slavery in Egypt. How will they ever get free? God will step in and free those people. And then as they're running away from Egypt, they're trapped at the Red Sea, and there's nowhere to go. The armies of Egypt are behind them, right? And they're surrounded. How will they be saved? And God provided a way. If you've maybe heard the story of David and Goliath, how could this giant be beaten? God provided a way. And you see, the answer is in this. It's that nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing at all is impossible with God. And when Mary receives this message, she responds, and she goes quickly to go see her cousin Elizabeth, who is, you know, also supposed to be having a baby, and it's a miracle that she's having one because she hadn't been able to have kids. And she gets there, and it says that her cousin Elizabeth, the baby that was inside her, leaps with joy, right? Leaps with joy because Mary had arrived, and Mary is carrying the baby Jesus inside her. And Elizabeth says to her, like, you know, blessed are you among women. And he says, why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come? And Mary realizes that God has truly done the impossible. And when she believes this, right, she believes that this is what's happening, that God is doing the impossible. And she responds, this is your next villain, she praises God through prayer. And this is what she says, and I'm just going to read it for you. It's on the bottom of your paper there. She says this, and it's for you on the paper so you can take it home. You
treated during the week, things like that. It says, she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful, he has remembered the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. You see, Mary, your next villain there, is she believes that God can do the impossible. This morning, we're faced with that question, aren't we? Do we believe that God can do the impossible? God had a plan to bring salvation to the world and to bring salvation to Mary's life. But that plan invaded Mary's life. Imagine, if you will, for a second, to be Mary. Imagine trying to have a conversation with someone where you're trying to tell them, where they say, oh, well, who's the father of that baby? Well, there is no father. Like, there never was a father. Who's going to believe that? They're going to say to your face, they would say, not only are you an adulterer, but you're a liar, and that child is an illegitimate child. God has a plan for salvation for your life, and he will do the impossible. But this is not a promise that your life will be easy, that it will be without hardship. Remember Jesus, born as a child, grows up. He's despised and rejected. Even as an adult, people still remind him of the fact that, yeah, but you don't even know who your father is. Jesus, he's falsely accused. He's surrounded by a mob of angry men, and he's beaten, and he's nailed to a cross, and he's murdered. But God can do the impossible. And this morning, do we believe that? Do we believe that God can do the impossible? Because we believe in a God who caused a virgin birth. We believe in a God who says that although Jesus died, that he rose again. And we believe this morning in a God who can do the impossible. And in your own life, our challenge is this: stop looking at your own circumstances and doubting God's plan. Stop looking at your situation, your addictions, your pain, the things that have happened in your past that crush you still today, your finances, your broken car, whatever it is, your education, your house, your family problems, your anger, your pride. God has a plan for salvation for your life. And he can save you. He can do the impossible. And we believe in a God that not only promises to do the impossible, but he does it. So will we respond like Mary today? Will we praise him? Or will we, in doubt, reject him? Will we consider that whatever situation we're in, whatever it is, it's just too much? Nothing could get me out of this. No one can save me. And rejecting God is not without cost. In death, you will find yourself alone and separated from everyone for eternity. It will be hell. If we find ourselves today proud, let's be humbled. If we find ourselves today hungry to be filled, whether that's literally with food, or whether it's that you have tried and tried and tried to find something to satisfy a longing inside of you, be filled with the goodness of Jesus. If you are doubting today, believe. At the end of this time together right now, we're actually going to have an opportunity as a congregation to pray. We believe in a God who can do what is impossible. And so this morning, whatever is on your heart, we would encourage you, wherever you are, whether you want to pray at your seat, whether you want to come up front, whether you want to pray with someone near you, cry out to God this morning, because we live in a lost and broken world. It doesn't take much. You walk down the street and you can see